because I believe this is the first salvo of many salvos, and it makes me sad because I actually, you know, believe that we're in for trouble. We have a society that is unable to call anything anymore. It's interesting how this whole thing lies. And for everyone wanting to kind of say, you know, no, it's not here. I don't speak out often, not really, but I want to say this. For all that kind of stand around in this country and talk about Islam, I would tell people the only accurate snapshot of Islam is to go into Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan and Pakistan and Uzbekistan, Nigeria, Africa, wherever it's practiced. And out of the 19 Islamic states, I want you to look at how people treat the people in an Islamic reign and rule. That's the snapshot. Do you guys understand that we're standing around in America looking at a small population that doesn't even represent 2% of Islamic population, and we're saying they're peaceful, but actually they're in our country. There's a bit of subdued. You understand, Jim, what I'm saying? They're subdued. That's not the actual view that's accurate of Islam. Go to where I've been. Go to Turkey. Go to Iraq. Go to Pakistan. If you want to see Islam where Islam really is practiced the way people believe it should be, that are Islamic, that's it. It's interesting if somebody was to say, well, that's extreme in Iran, then I would ask them, so you're saying Islam is extreme? Well, no, just what they do there. But I would say, do you realize that that is 98% of the whole as to how Islam is actually practiced? So if you think that's extreme, that's the majority outside of the American borders. Why do you think people go to Saudi or the mothership or Kuwait and they get radicalized? Because I've talked to Islamic people in Islamic countries that believe a lot of American Islamic people are watered down and compromised. Many times when they go home to the mothership, they're called back to their zeal, they're called back to their fervency, and they come back with a little bit bigger beard and a lot bigger ammo storage. Now, I'm not saying everyone is bad, but these are just simple, really, realities of people who have actually been in Islamic countries and start realizing that the majority of Islam and the 19 countries of Islam, this is really, when you look at Sharia law and what happens, that's what it looks like. So we really got to get a grip. We're making a statement in this population that is not only inaccurate, it's actual foolishness. And people really, it's amazing the past. But you know what's funny? In the 19 countries, Christians are executed in each of the 19 Islamic countries. They're executed. They're executed. They're imprisoned. Again, can we call this spade a spade? I will. I don't really care whether people do or don't. You can say something doesn't make it true because you've said it. And I think it's interesting that we got to intercede because there's a state of our nation that is coming upon us. And the bigger problem really is our nation. It's not Islam. Our compromise, the way we are. And one of the bigger problems that we're facing is God's going to judge his house. He really is. In fact, it says God judges the house of the Lord first and then outward from there. But when the house of the Lord is judged, it will come out pure. It will come out better. It will come out accurate. But I really think we need to speak truth. And I've been asking God, Father, give me a word for the society when this country to a degree starts looking like other countries, when attacks start getting more common of this type. For anybody that wants to be like that, I'm not sure what they're thinking, but that's exactly what's really going on. It's amazing. Long story short. But does it kind of coalesce with what I'm speaking? Not necessarily, but let's go to 1 Corinthians 9:24. But you know how that goes. I see interesting debates, and I keep realizing people are basing a lot of what they're saying upon a portion that really doesn't represent the religion at all. In this country, we don't even allow, honestly, practice of the full Islamic expression. We really don't. But I actually believe a lot of people in that faith are subdued in the country on purpose. I really do. And I believe the evidence will continue to show that. So for those kind of making an opinion because they've been living in California or Illinois all their life, they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue what's going on in the world. That's my political rant for the morning. Let's get into the Word of God. But isn't God in control in all things, truly? Is everything really going to hell? Not really. Is everything lost? Should we give up hope? Not really. It's not reality. God's in control. Do you believe that? Do you believe God's in control this morning? I fully believe that. I fully believe God's in control. I'm not saying I welcome this garbage. I'm not saying I'm glad that we're getting attacked. I'm just saying God is in control, and he will use it. Trust me. He will use it. I was in a Messianic congregation Friday, a Shabbat service, Arif Shabbat. And the one word that I spoke, I wasn't preaching, but I know the leader, congregational leader, and I said, I believe the church in America is about to come to a time to where we're going to be identified as Nazarites or Nazarenes. They're doing it already in the countries where ISIS already uses a mark meaning Nazarene, meaning Christian. And I was just speaking from the angle of understanding our Jewish connection and our Jewish roots. It's funny, in this country, we don't talk a lot about that, but in the countries and even with the people that want to hurt us, that's exactly. They relate us, they call us Zionists, they call us Nazarenes. That's what they're doing now. This is the current trend, guys. This is not, I'm not speaking in a tube. 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verses 24, talks about the race. And I had a part of the sermon, I titled it, Forgetting What Lies Behind. But as always, when I get into messages and God stirs my spirit in an area, I run into other places. And maybe sometimes there's a sequential order to truth in how it's preached. It says in chapter 9, verse 24, Paul speaking to the Corinthians, and he says, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Are you with me, guys? Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And I wanted to talk about forgetting what lies behind, because if you're stuck in the past, you'll never prosper in the present or the future. Even if you're stuck in the past of a better time. Forgetting what lies behind has plagued myself. I remember going, the church has been through a lot of stuff. We are not a church without nicks, marks, scrapes. We are not a church without God's refining fire sweeping through. We are not a church without the activity of God, without the activity of the devil. I know I hit a part in my life, and this got over with some years ago, but for a long time, I couldn't forget what lied behind. I'm reminisced about the good times, the flush times. It was actually a time that I pastored where paying your mortgage or making your heating bills wasn't a question. Didn't even have to ask it because it was never short. If we live in the past, we can't do anything with the present. Forgetting what lies behind, even if it means yesterday, may be what God's requiring of you to get forward. Finishing the race and forgetting what lies behind, I believe, completely interlink, and I will show you. But a race speaks of finishing, not existing. That's why when people say, I'm hanging in there. I've said that a lot. I've axed it out of my vocabulary. And I will no longer say, I'm trying to get away from saying I'm hanging in there. Because to me, I'm hanging in there speaks of existing, not victoring, not making forward progress. Many times, the devil hits us. He hits you. He wants you to hang in there. People that race don't hang in there. They're racing. They want to win. They're moving. They're accelerating. They're trying to beat their opponent. People that hang in there, it denotates weakness. It denotates that they may fall off. You will not hang in there in your Christian walk and run the race. They don't exist. They're not mutually affectionate to each other. They're exclusive. Here's the other thing when Paul's giving advice. How many times do you get advice? I'm not saying I know who you are. I don't. But how many times somebody has given me advice when I've been in trying to run this race and I was suffering? And the first thing I thought wasn't, wow, what good advice. The first thing I thought, you have no idea what I'm going through. But that mantra is not biblical. Because the guy that wrote this in the Philippians, we'll get into there, was in prison. A urine-soaked cell with feces on the floor in one corner. And in many times in the Roman jails, you're trying to poop in one corner and then sleep in the other corner. These words come from a man with tons of lashes and scarring and nerve damage on his back. So the problem is, a lot of the Bible that is written to us is written from the mouth and the heart of the persecuted and the oppressed. The victory, the promise of victory, is written by suffering, a man that is suffering from an inch of his life. The advice we're getting in this scripture was written in fire and hot fire, not in up the top of a hill. Running a race is running a race. Hanging in there is not. People that hang in there, they watch the others that race while they stand on the sideline. And God has a race for every one of us. But a race speaks of finishing. I don't care what I did last year. I don't care the guy I was 5 years ago. It doesn't help me today. The only time history is of an aid to me is when my present represents the good that my history represents. There are so many unfinished tasks. There are so many times that we come away from God's race and we make excuses why we've come out of the race. But the problem with all that is Paul's a guy that lost his wife, that lost his family due to his faith. Paul's a guy that is being persecuted and prosecuted as a criminal that would lose his head according to the legal system of Rome. Paul is a guy that is preaching to you that not only understands it, but have a reason to say, I can't run the race. I lost my family because of Yeshua. I'm being beat. I'm a criminal. I'm jailed. My back hurts. I can't stand up anymore. The nerve damage from the rod beatings has screwed me up. And I asked for a heating pad in the Roman cell, but the procurator said there was no heating pad. So there was no electricity. That's the point. It just dawned on me when I was working on this that the man that wrote all this amazing word of God was a guy suffering more immensely than any of us has ever known. That the victories that were proclaimed and the admonitions were from a man that had lost everything but counted it rubbish in the gaining the knowledge of Christ. That's the man I'm reading. That's the Paul that I love. That's the guy. A race speaks of finishing, not existing, and a race speaks of finishing, not starting. I did cross country in high school. I think I was the only burnout running 5 miles. There was always there was a Nigerian guy that had come stateside on a student exchange, and I hated the guy because we got done with the five, and guys were gasping, and you know, even as a teenager, and this guy was always just like, a little bit of sweat, but not a lot. I hated it. I didn't want to ask him his secret because the other guys would be mad because he was such a traitor to our cause. You know what I mean? And then we started a new way. My house was directly across the field from Ridge Central. I walked to school. I didn't take a bus. I walked through the path. It took me about 10 minutes every morning. There was a path. You had a big square that is almost approximately 5 miles. My house, and you go around back to 212th or 3rd, and then you cut over, and you actually go to Governor's Highway, and you take Governor's Highway around. Now, Peke would get a kick out of this because he's probably one of the most athletic guys I know. He's a strong man. Very good athlete. I brag about him to people. And they say, well, why isn't he on the Olympic soccer team? I said, well, he's a dad now, so leave it alone. But I made this thing up. The teacher goes, new route. We're doing 5 miles or 4.2. We're going to run. And when he made the plot, I realized he was running in a square, but the path was halfway, Jim. So I'd run from the high school around, get on Crawford, and at the path, cut up and go to the stands. And my teacher was a really good runner, so he was always in the front. So I would wait. I'd wait. And when they were coming around, I literally would come out from behind the bleachers and, I'd be over there. And I'll never forget, I got there and I was like, and this guy looked, he said, you are such a liar. I said, yeah, but I already had a cigarette and I'm planning for lunch, so who's the idiot? It was a pity because I could run 5 miles. I could run 10 miles. I could actually do it, but I was lazy. Running the race is how we're going to finish it. I'm not going to be remembered for what I did 2 years ago. I will not be remembered for the good things I did in my life if my life ends badly. I will not be rewarded if I fail at my mission. Finishing means a lot. You always talk about a basketball team. They finish poorly. I mean, look at the Bulls. Those guys can play with the best, and then they just get so lazy. I swear there's a lazy pill. They'll beat champions and contenders and then lose to somebody that has no right being on a court with them. How you finish is going to matter. Paul was running the race. And he says he runs this race. Do you not know? Because apparently the Corinthians, many didn't finish. They started, persecution happened, they quit their Christianity. Rough times happened. Listen, one thing I sympathize with. When I talk to a guy that was intimidated by a gun to his head for his Christianity, I do tend to go, wow. I understand him. You get what I'm saying? I don't like to say you're an idiot. How could you? But Paul's a guy writing to you that suffered all those things. His belief cost him legally. It cost him his physical possessions. It cost him This is a hard one for a lot of people. The respect he had in the Jewish community in the Sanhedrin, it cost him all his respect. Do you know a lot of people don't like to look bad in front of a crowd? They really don't. It's in our nature. Do you think I want you thinking badly of me? It bothers me. It bothers all of us. In fact, it bothers me more if I've done something worthy of you thinking bad. And believe me, I've done those things. But Paul talks about a race, and finishing the race is everything to you right now. Do you know I don't have to prophesy over any of you or speak and say this is the word of the Lord? God wants you to finish what he started in you, because he's trying to finish what he started in you. It's God that works into will in you for his good pleasure. And it says that I am convinced that he who started it will complete it. So as I'm trying to get to the end of my calling, that the Lord began and wants to end, I'm actually trying to finish the course, but God is in me also trying to finish the course that he planted. Do you understand when he says, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ? I'm paraphrasing. Do you understand how the inner workings of God in your heart, Armand, they have a finish point? So when God started it in you, is he's trying to complete it in you. He's trying to bring it to fruition. But at the same breath, you're running a race. So you're working in conjunction with the Father. You're starting the race that he actually started you in, and you're finishing the race, completing the work that he's trying to complete. So we live in an absolute parallel. If I had a pile in the church in America or any country of all the races, men and women left behind, that God was trying to complete, we wouldn't have room in Soldier Stadium for the pile that would be there. Because many have left the race. They didn't finish. They came short. They disqualified themselves, whatever the reason. See, to me, running this race and finishing it means everything. When I was first saved and radically saved, because I had a whole different life, I had a whole different belief system. I called myself partially agnostic, partially atheist. When this race started with me, the one thing I realized is there was never going to be a time I went to God and tried to tell him why I was departing from the race. I didn't feel the liberty. I didn't feel like I had a right to say, especially when I read the verses that he's trying to complete a good work in me, that he put me in the race, that finishing counts. I never felt like there would ever be a real excuse I could say, this is why I left the race. This is why there's that pile of Mike's callings sitting in a pile, completely dormant, not being accomplished due to my hand. I never felt the liberty to say, I'm not going to finish it. Because I knew when I died and met him, there wouldn't be no excuse if I left it. I knew that. I knew better. I knew that if I desert finishing the race, there is no excuse. There is nothing in the Bible that says, oh, okay, yeah, you did this and went through this, and therefore you disengaged from the calling of God. There's nothing in the Bible remotely. There's only a mention of Demas. Paul says, having loved this present world, he left me. Now, I say that, and I want to explain something to you. You're going to be getting taught by God how not to leave the race. Do you realize a lot of the times the Lord's, A, trying to alert you that you are in a race if you get sleepy, and B, he's doing everything in his power to make sure you don't not finish the race. He's put every provision in you to finish the race. It won't be convenient. It won't be easy. It won't be with loss. Let's get this really straight, that it'll be an amazing thing. So he says, do you not know that those running a race, only one receives the prize? Now, here's the beauty of it. You know, I talked about forgetting what lies behind. So you can't finish a race if you're looking back at a part of the race. You know, I did some cross country, and no, I wasn't great. In fact, like I said, I was kind of a joke. But the thing with the coach used to always tell you, if you're a sprinter, I had a friend, Bill. Bill could run like a leopard. He used to freak me out. I didn't know how men had legs like that. Everything, it was weird. Bill was one of these guys, when he ran, he looked freaky. I used to make fun of him. And he'd always say, you want to bet some money on a race? Well, no, I just want to make fun of the way you race. But the guy was fast. He was super fast. He ran track. I don't know if he took third in the state of Illinois. He went to nationals. Now, I don't think Bill was an Olympic runner, but the guy was fast. But you know, it's funny. When you're running cross country, you pace yourself. You know what I'm saying? Because there's a goal. I mean, when you're running 5 miles, you're not sprinting the first 3 miles and then trying to finish out strong. If anything, you pace yourself, and then when you're getting nearer, you may speed up towards the end. You have to pace yourself. you can't be burning out. So when I talk today about finishing this race, but here's the good part. Paul says that when you run the race, only one wins. But here's the race of your Christianity. It's very different than the athletic races Paul would have watched. In the race of God for the calling in your life, winning is finishing, not competing. So it doesn't matter if I'm in the Christian race, Jim's in the Christian race, Barbara's in, I can name all your names, you're in the Christian race. I'm not going to lose to Armand. The one trick that's real interesting about what Paul's talking about, he who finishes the race wins, because we're not racing against each other. We're really, in a way, competing against ourselves. So as I'm walking my Christianity out and I'm running this race, and the only one that can lose is me to me. The only one that can win is me, because I finished. So although Paul says run it in a way, you know, only one wins, but did you notice he says, you know, do you know that those who run in a race, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So that just, it doesn't say only one will receive the prize. What he's trying to explain is there's a guy that strives to finish and to win. So in ourselves, in our Christianity, you have to have a view to win for yourself. Listen, in your walk, in your life, I don't care, you could apply this to your Christian walk, your Christian calling, your daily walk. Finishing the race is everything. So my assurance that I'm going to win is simply if I'll finish. If I finish, I win. This isn't like a competitive running. In fact, again, we compete against ourselves. We compete against our old man. We compete against our bad attitudes. We compete against our irreverence sometimes, our rebellion. We compete against our old man tendencies. We compete against our flesh. The runner of the Christian race, in a way, runs by himself, runs against himself, and it really, he is usually the only enemy that can hurt the race. But the beautiful news for you today, to simply finish the race, is to win the race. That's the one God's put before you. That's your competition. I don't care about what so-and-so did. I mean, if I'm going to look at Reinhard Bonnke or Luther, or I'm going to go through the history and the annals of Christian giants, do you think I'm going to say, you know what? I'm nothing compared to Reinhard Bonnke. I'm nothing. When I see the guy that got a gun to his head, hand grenades in Cambodia or Vietnam, but I don't go, oh, I feel bad because I'm not like them. God gave Mike his race to run. It's not Pastor Kong. It's not Pastor Sayan. It's not Pastor Viseth. So Keith, it's not these guys. My race he gave me is my race alone. It doesn't matter. I'm not Reinhard Bonnke. I've never looked at myself in any big ways. I don't see myself that special. I've always wrestled with that. No matter what I get done, I've never felt efficient. No matter what I do in ministry, I've never felt like I amounted to much. But the fact of the matter is, in running this race, I just have to finish to win. Winners are those who finish. It's as simple as that. And you're competing against the garbage. You're competing against your bad tendencies. But the ways Paul says we need to run, and you want to mark this down, run it a way to win. So as I covered, running to win is running to finish. God will not fault you because you weren't Billy Graham. That has nothing to do with it. I just got to be Mike Sapella. You just got to be Jim Creighton. You got to be who God called you and anointed you to be. That doesn't matter. So we got to run in a way to win, and winning means finishing. And then number two, to run the race, you got to exercise control in all things. This is what I get a kick out of. Do you know that when the Bible says to exercise control in all things, it means you can? Did you know that? Did you know the Bible, specifically in the New Testament, because we often get this argument, the Bible does never request and demand things of you that God hasn't equipped you to do. That's ridiculous. Here's another thing in my entire life. I have failed much. I have had shortcomings, absolutely. And I blame myself. There's no one else to blame. It's my fault. When I talk about self-control in all things, do you realize self-control disqualifies many people running the Christian race? When you get a pastor, Keith had two missionaries come when he was new in Cambodia, right? And they, and like I told you, do not go in a hotel to get a massage. Not, and there's certain places because it's really dangerous. Because, you know, you put the towel on, and I always request the long one. But as the woman's massaging, her hands are slipping up your towel, and you're just like, no, you know. And then Keith finally told me the secret. There's blind war victims. Women, they were clothes from head to toe that do massages, and they never violate the towel. So, okay. Well, he had two missionary guys, right? And they left the States, and they were called the Cambodia. So they come out, and they're by Keith, and then they say, we want to reach into Thailand. Now, Keith knows the area and said, Thailand's very lusty for young missionaries. He said, I won't go to Thailand. That's Keith. The guy said, no, God's with us. And they're running their race. Praise God, aren't they? They went to the mission field. Well, he said, bottom line, Mike, they went over to Thailand. They bought hookers for the weekend. Race over. Disqualified. The funding organization, do you know their church had totally funded them, meaning they were going to live really nice in Cambodia and minister to the Khmer people and probably find Khmer wives. They were both single. But their self-control got the better of them, and now instead of self-control, they lack self-control, and their self-control got the better of them. So when Paul says running the race, part of it is exercising run to win, then he says exercise self-control in all things. He understands that if you can't get control, listen, if you talk trash to me, I'm not as worried about how much you're offending me as how much you can't keep a control on your mouth. I really am. An unruly tongue is a horrifying thing. It'll get you into trouble constantly. It'll never be all right. It'll never be good. It'll never help you out. Self-control is really the key. God says to his people, I've given you control. Now, the guys that went to Cambodia, they ended up buying hookers, and they came back like 10 days later. So they basically took their funding and, you know, went to hookers and all crazy stuff. I mean, weird stuff. And their denomination brought them home because they were disqualified. Now, I'm not telling you those two can never race again. I do believe in mercy. I do believe in forgiveness. But do you understand the race? Do you know how many years those guys trained to get there? A lot. And they went, and they literally, within the first 2 weeks, lost self-control, and they lost everything. And you know, I can tell you something. If you buy a hooker, you can get on your knees and say, I bought a hooker, God, I'm so sorry I bought a hooker, forgive me. Do you know God, if you mean it, he will forgive you instantaneously? But do you know how hard credibility is to get back? I've told pastors, I've sat with pastors that have cheated on their wives and cried and said, I cheated. I've had guys call me that I didn't even really know. How do I do this? How do I tell my wife? Well, I'm like, well, do you have a pastor? You know, do you have a football helmet? Because when you tell her, she may try to kill you. And my advice is always, well, all you can do is tell what happened. That's it. And get ready for your wife to say it, how could you, more times than you could ever imagine. And rightfully so, because I know I would. Self-control is everything. And God's trying to teach us to have self-control, and we're either going to get it or not. Your temper's either going to always get the best of you, or you're going to master it. Your fear is either going to be mastered, or it's going to get the best of you. Your lust that comes at you is either going to get the best of you, or through hit and miss. Now, you're hearing what I'm saying. Do you realize some of my failures taught me a lot about success? I'm not advising you to fail, but a lot of my failures spoke to me far louder and taught me. So we run to win. We exercise self-control. And then we race for the imperishable. This is critical. Hear me real quickly. I won't take long on this. People want to do things for God and be rewarded tomorrow. But God says, do things for me and work for an imperishable wreath. And the real crux for the Lord and working for me is getting your imperishable wreath, which means an eternity. Do you understand what Paul's saying? I run to win. I exercise self-control in all things, all. And I run for an imperishable wreath. And that means, Armand, if I minister for a decade and get spit on, I'm doing it for an imperishable wreath that I'm going to get in the next life. So I'm actually okay with getting spit on because I don't do it to be noticed by you or by Pastor Jay. I don't do it so Sister Esther can lift me up and say, you're a great guy. I do it because in the end, God will say, Mike, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's all I care to hear. It doesn't matter what people say, but it matters what God says because he's the judge of my soul. You know, I never did understand why people fool people in the Christian service because you're going to face a God where your excuses will not be valid, where your shenanigans will be known and thoroughly known. Even the intentions of your heart will be seen before the throne of God. I've never understood the deception. You know, everybody thinks I'm a good guy. I mean, that's a funny thing. Everybody thinks you're a good guy. If God doesn't think you're a good guy, you're not a good guy. You're not a good girl. That's very important. So we run to win. We run with self-control. Self-control is actually how you stay in the race. Did you know that? You know my friend Bill, the one I said ran like a leopard? He would eat potatoes because they're high in starch. He shaved his legs. Man, I cracked on him about that. And I asked him, I said, why'd you shave your legs? He even shaved his chest hair. He said, because anything is wind resistance. So if I have hair on my legs, it technically will slow me down. That's why they say the old runners ran near naked or they had a little teeny loincloth because performance was crucial. We run to win. We run with self-control in all things. We race for the imperishable. Don't worry if I don't stroke your ego and say you're awesome. If God thinks you're awesome, the one in the universe that counts the most thinks you're awesome, what I say matters very little. Don't get me wrong. I think we should bless each other. I think we should reward each other. I think we should be quick to say, job well done. We should also be stern to say, you screwed up, either way. And then it says, you know, we run. I put down run with aim. Many believers, they're happy to be in the race just to be there. Do you know what happens to a football team when they face a team? And I've even heard guys that have lost in Super Bowls say, when we got there, we were just thrilled to be there. If I was a coach and my team was like, whether it was the FIFA finals, whether it was the NFL, whether it was the NBA, if I saw my team and they're like, we're just thrilled to be here, man, I would be scared. Because I know as a fact the drive to win is not connected to, I'm just glad to be here. Period. I remember playing at, and Anna, my wife, she pulled the worst prank, but I won't tell on her. I'll just let your minds wander on this. But I played with NBA players back in the day, and you're going to go, I'm looking at you, Mike, and you look like you couldn't even play with like the senior NBA players that are retired and are in old folks' homes. But I remember trying to defend a guy from Charlotte Hornets, and I remember him running me over, and I just remember seeing his foot elevate as he jammed. That's playing through the play. You know, it's like, and the foul, and the jam. I could just see hear that on a commentary. We rarely see that. Rarely does a guy try to defend and get run over without a foul being committed, his head stepped on, and the guy still elevates and jams from the free throw line. Running with aim and boxing. Now, this is, remember, he says, I want to read this to you again. He says, you know, I run with such a way as not without aim. Do you have a goal? People that say they have desire to succeed but no goals will not succeed. Do you have a plan? Without a plan, I don't know where I'm going. Am I right? Do you realize that 98% of American Christians believe being saved is the goal? Do you understand if that's what you think about your Christianity, you're going to screw up really big time? That's why when I hear Christian worship or songs, a lot of it is, help me hang on to the morning. I can barely see that you're there. I'm kind of going, he's jacked. Because that's not how it works. It says, I run in such a way is not without aim. I box in such a way is not beating the air. So we run to win. We run with self-control. We run for an imperishable wreath. We run with aim. There's a thing you're getting to. And then we strike in a way to hit and to hurt. You know what's sad? The first boxing match I lost, because we had a boxing league, I lost to this kid, and he was really good. I swang 1,000 times. He beat the poop out of me. And the guy just said, I don't want to do this no more. I mean, he's feeling bad for me. I'm like, oh, come on, come on. And he was controlled. You know, you're just roundhousing and trying to hit. You know, you ever see a little guy and a guy holds his head and he's just doing this? And he just beat the poop out of me. Then I went to a weight class ahead and we were like in practice. And I put the gloves on and there's a big guy. I said, I want to fight you, man. He said, get out of here. I said, I want to fight you. He said, get out of here. I'm twice your weight. I said, no, man, I could take you. He said, you know what? I'm going to get on my knees and box you. And he got on his knees, and I'm like, you know, dancing around. I'm getting ready, and I'm going to do it. And he just went, boom, and I was knocked out. That was on his knees. I chilled out after that. Yeah, he literally said, I'll fight you on my knees. I'll kick your rear end. And then I was like, oh, I'm literally like, oh, wait till, oh, man, you're dead already. You want to stop now? One hit. I box in such a way to hit my opponent. I actually know what it feels like to connect, and I know what it feels like to get connected. Because I just remember this thud, and I remember just waking up. That's all I remember. I don't remember going down. I box in a way, he says, to hit. You don't want to beat the air. In fact, when you box, did you ever see a movie? And I know we're all Rocky hung up. And the guy's like swinging and swinging and swinging. A lot of times the guy will just dance back because you're exerting energy when you're swinging. I remember Muhammad Ali. In fact, I was a big fan of his when I was a little boy. And my dad, if the fights were on the radio, he'd let me stay up, even though I like flunked a test in the morning at school because I was a big-time boxing fan. Most of you don't know that. I followed. In fact, my dad, I fell asleep when Frazier beat Ali. I went to school in tears. The teacher wanted to know if I'd had something wrong at home, because Muhammad Ali had lost to Frazier. I was just like, it was unthinkable. And he won, actually, I believe, in it was 12 rounds, I believe. This is back in the early 70s. But when you hit the air and hit it like you're hitting something. And when you run with an aim. If you don't have a goal, God will give you a goal. But I want you to think about a game plan. Somebody that says, hey, I'm going to succeed. I'm going to do a lot for God. That's fine. Where's God leading you in your life? I don't care about where he's leading me or somebody else. You need to find the will of the Lord for you. And then Paul says that final thing. He says, you know, disciplining my body. In fact, I wanna read that. He says, but I discipline my body and make it my slave. Man, I so want to do that more and more. I so want to do that. I was really cool in Vietnam until the guy slammed on the door at 12:43. And I showed my wife, and I know it sounds weird, guys. I had my black Fossil that my son-in-law gave me. It's an awesome watch. And the weird thing is, I forgot to take it off. So when the knock happened, like that, I looked up at my wrist. And at the moment he knocked, my second hand stopped. It was 12:43 at midnight. It stopped. It's the weirdest thing. In fact, it's still not working. I probably got to just replace the battery. But it's really weird, guys. And I thought I was pretty tough. And I liked like the ski mask and, hey, I'm in disguise. You know, we're going through the jungles. I'm cool. But I'll tell you the truth. I mean, when that knock happened and I looked through and saw a uniform man, I did want to kind of pee my drawers. I'll be honest with you. Because in the second that happens, I understand it's a free country. I get that. But what you're not understanding, a lot of people don't understand. I don't care what you read. On the ground with Christians, it's not real good. I mean, they'll tell you in Iran that you can be a Christian and worship Jesus. You really can. But, you know, ask the guy that's sitting in prison now for how long? Praise God for that man. Discipline our bodies, making it our slaves, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. There was a Mexican evangelist in California, probably one of the greatest guys, and he got saved. He was a drug user, a banger. He was with the Spanish gangsters, and he saved thousands. He met a girl. She came into one of the meetings he was preaching at. Very cute Mexican girl. And, I can sympathize with that big time. And he gets together with her. She loves the Lord. She actually turned out to be very much poison. And before long, him and her are shacking up, and he's partying, and he drops his ministry. And he did a bunch of PCP one night, and he charged a truck. I did a lot of PCP, guys. PCP makes you think weird things. And he charged a Mack truck on the LA freeway. The truck won, trust me. There is no Superman. That's just a movie. You know what I mean? The force was not with this guy. And they put it on the paper the next day. It said, he saved others. Why couldn't he save himself? Big letters. Because he did not discipline his body. He did not make it his slave. And he was taken as a slave. He didn't run to win. He didn't finish the race. In fact, he was disqualified. Do you know, Armand, God, do you know he cares for you, and obviously Christ died for you, but do you understand when you meet the Lord, you give an account for the life he gave you, not just that you got saved, you give an account for what he called you to. Do you realize how important that is to get done what the Father's put in you? That's going to count. That's actually going to count. Again, the fact that most of our songs, even in many times in worship, speak of just the beauty of just being saved and existing. But the church and its foundation and all our saints that went before us, that was never there. You never saw that in them. They were working. They were fulfilling their calls. Paul never sat around saying, I got saved. Isn't it amazing? He loves me so much. That was his end game. He said, I fought the fight, the good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the course. Did you ever understand that Paul said that? I finished. Paul knew that he ran the race. He knew that he disciplined. He knew that he had it. And he finally was going to get to see Jesus. And he was excited about it. If you're going to behead me, I'm going to be honest. I know it doesn't hurt much because if the executioner works good, You know what I mean? It's a microsecond. When your neck is cut off, at least I would be hoping it wouldn't be too painful. Good news, though, if you've been disqualified, if you've left stuff behind, you know you can pick up your callings? Do you know that? I believe that. I believe if you were fearful, lazy, lustful, whatever the reason you ran away from your race, I believe you can join the race again. I believe that. In fact, I think the guy that has faltered and gets up and still tries to run the race and he corrects, there's more hope for him than the guy that falters and says, you know, I'm just such a hypocrite, I'm not going to run it no more. Well, he's dead for sure, isn't he? The guy that just says, not running anymore, I'm such an idiot, I can't do this. I'm really worried for him. I'm not worried for the guy that stumbled, boom, 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 and he fell, and he's getting up again. There's hope for him. The guy that just says, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite, blah, 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 blah. Well, I'm worried about him because he's got a lot of trouble coming. Early on, the race got hindered in me many times. Just ask Tommy Dave. He'll tell you all about it. He still does that in times that are not good. But I've talked to him about that. So, yeah, Tommy makes a lot of statements. We'd be eating dinner and he'd say something really, really bad about me. He meant well, but, you know, in front of my kids. And I'm like, you know, my kids did not need to hear that. I can never undo that from my kids' ears. The fact that you said that in public, they can never put it away. They'll always look at me and go, oh, Dad, I can't look at you no more. Closing verses, Philippians 3:7, and we're going to sum it up here, guys. Run the race, guys. If you've ever run and you've ever did actual competitive running or soccer or football or any of it, you guys know what I'm talking about. You have a better grasp on it than I do. You really do. Philippians 3:7, and this is the last set of verses I want to read today, and there's something amazing about it. Let's not be disqualified. Now, I want to say this. Did you know one thing I'm going to say before we read this verse? What bothers me is that I've met Christians that, because of their behavior, they've technically disqualified. They're not running anymore. But they don't even know they're out of the race. They're totally out of it. They're not completing their call. Nothing is happening. And they have behaved in a way to where they're out of the race and they don't even know. You need to know if you've been disqualified. You need to know. And the reason I say that is not so you can feel bad about yourself, so that you can say, I'm off the race. Do you know I've left the race, guys, early on? Do you know after the first year of Bible college, I completely left the race for about a 7-month span? Do you know that I did not know I left it at all? My behavior was reprehensible, absolutely compromised, absolutely a joke. And can I tell you something? Let me tell you a story. I fear telling you stories sometimes because I fear of what you will think of me, even though it was decades ago. But I went to a church service, and I was living in a way that was completely compromised. It was about a 3-month period, actually. And I went to a church service, and the pastor knew the gal that came with me, because it was not in the state of Illinois. And I went up to get prayer. You know, I'm this man of God. And the pastor came over to the girl's house a few days later, and I happened to be there. And he brought me a new believer's packet. And as I began to explain, you know, the mighty man of God I am called, he was looking at my living situation and was stunned. He was like, okay, well, you want to read through this? Like, oh, no, I've been to Bible college. I know. Worst thing I've ever seen, Jim. He handed me a new believer's packet because he knew how I was living. So to him, I wasn't a Christian coming to church to tell him how mighty man of God. My life was a complete contradictory statement to the faith I claimed. So he gave me a new believer's and said, welcome to Jesus. We're so glad you got saved yesterday. And I said, oh, no, you don't understand. No, I've known the Lord. I went to Bethel College, and and I'll never forget the guy. The look on his face was so puzzled. Because even where he was seeing me when he went to visit the house, he was stunned. It didn't make sense. Because I was doing things devilish. So how was I telling him I went to school and I was called? So he said, well, just read it anyway. Because he's probably thinking, I don't know when you got saved. I don't know who told you what, but this, what you're doing right now, saints don't do this. Now, it was a short period of time, and I will say it was months, not years, but I will say this. Sometimes we're out of the race and we don't even know we're out of the race. We think we're happening. We think we're moving. And we're totally, totally disqualified. We've disqualified ourselves. We're not running anymore. We're out of the race. We use words like mercy, love. They're kind of like doormats. We use them to convince ourselves somehow we're in the race. But the fact being, it's not. It was the most embarrassing experience I ever had, but it really hit home. Then I got rebuked by a friend 2 weeks later that wouldn't even eat with me, and that was the cookie crumbles. That's when it all hit. Between that and that, those are two events in my life that changed my life. Paul says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. When I did really walk serious with Jesus, guys, and when I really dialed it in, I use this verse a lot because I realized Paul lost his wife. I don't know if he had a family. I'm assuming Paul had a family. He lost everything. Jesus cost him his partner. And the reason you're going to say, there's nowhere that Paul was married. Well, there is. He was a part of the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was not only strict Jews. You could not be a part unless you had a wife. Now, she could have died. It's possible. But Paul strikes me as a guy that lost all things. But he forgot what lied behind, and he pressed towards what lied ahead. If you want to tell me about your losses and somehow why they're stopping you from the race, I'm going to start telling you about my losses. There was many. I lost everything. Every friend I had, everything I knew, everything I had worked for, everything I loved, everything that I cared for went bye-bye. And it went bye-bye because of my faith in Christ. By 6 months span, I had nothing left that I'd started with. Nothing. The reputation in the music world was now officially gone because I was a Jesus freak. I was an idiot. I didn't even know this, and my keyboard player, the session player that I worked with the band, he said, we gave you a new name. And I said, that's interesting. What was it? He said, we called you Pope Dumb F. I said, well, man, Tony, thanks. It's nice of you, bud. He said, you wrote 62% of all our material, and we had Chrysalis Records and Atlantic Records looking, and then you copped out, and you went and followed Jesus. So we called you Pope Dumb Bleep for the rest of the days, because that's what you are. Paul said he lost everything. He lost the respect that he had by the Sanhedrin, by Gamaliel. His teacher disowned him. I guarantee you, Gamaliel disowned Paul at his conversion. And I'm even trying to think of Gamaliel, because that was one of the trainers he had was still alive. I believe he was partially. I'm not sure. But everybody that thought Paul was this great rabbi, because that's what he was. They called him in Hebrew, Rav Shaul. Rav Shaul, Rabbi Paul. Saul was a rabbi in many ways. As we close today, can you forget what lies behind? Number one, can you count but rubbish the things that will hold you back from finishing this race? Can you count them but rubbish? Because if the things that are holding you back, you're going to count more than rubbish. You're going to consider them enough to stop moving. Bottom line. Paul didn't say that the things in the past are rubbish. He said he counted them as rubbish. Do you know what that means, Armand? They might have been some things that really are quite valuable. But Paul made a determination that in view of knowing Jesus, that's rubbish. I remember I've told the story 1,000 times. I got challenged by somebody that was having a relationship with me and came to Jesus. And one day they just said, this would be just so much better without the Jesus stuff. They said, things would work better. Life would be better. You wouldn't be, you know, straining our relationship. And I looked over and I said, if you think for a minute you hold a candle to Jesus, you are completely crazy. I said, you don't. Not even close. I said, you're not even in the ballpark of the risen Savior. Now, you probably would say that was horribly rude, but let me explain something. If you can't identify the things that are holding you back and call them what they are, you're bound to be tangled with them. I had to make decisions to count as rubbish, things that really weren't garbage. Paul counted them as garbage because something from my past that holds me back of becoming what I'm supposed to become, I'm going to count it as rubbish. If something is competing for my heart, meaning this, to be with it takes me from being with Jesus. To be with it stops me from finishing the race. Then I am going to count it as rubbish. A lot of people don't understand what Paul says here. He counted it. That means he thought about it and he rated it. And it was trying to take him away from Jesus. And he called it rubbish. It's rubbish. And if you understand even the language, it's not really even an insult. But as we close today, can you forget what lies behind and can you grab what lies ahead? People that dwell in the past can never go forward. I've met it. I've met people that sit there and simmer about the past. They the good old days and this and that and blah, 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 and they just can't ever seem to catch up. Can you let go of what's happened? Maybe you came from money. Maybe you came from stardom. Maybe, you know, it doesn't matter. We're all the same in God's eyes. Are you willing to put down? Are you willing to exercise discipline and self-control? Is your mouth getting you into trouble? Don't believe a lie. Your mouth can get you into trouble, and it can get you into trouble that alters your life. Absolutely. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. The control of this says a lot about you, and the lack of control says a lot about you. Can you do this today? And I'm going to read this. Paul says, not that I've obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As we close today, I believe you can all run the race. There's no such thing. If you've screwed up today, I'm going to tell you something. I used to say this early on, and I haven't said it in a long time. I said, you know how some people dance into the kingdom? I was on a stretcher. And you know how some people, like perfect Christians, they get saved and they just do it all right. I think it's awesome. In fact, Pastor Jay, in many ways, I've known Pastor Jay since he was a teenager. And he really is an example. I'm not telling you he's perfect. But I kind of came in, stumbled, pop, 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 fall down, up, fall down, up, fall down, up, and then finally stood up. And when I did stand up, I never sat down again. I want to encourage you as we get into today, finishing your race, not mine. I'm not worried. Don't worry about my race. You don't got to go to Asia. You don't got to go to Iran, or you don't got to go to Turkey like I've been. I'm not asking you to starve yourself or your children. Finish your race. You've got a race. Find out what that race is. If you've left a big pile on the floor of what's your callings, pick it up again. That's what I say. Pick it up again. Pick it up again. You know, I knew a pastor, a minister, that the AG took away his credentials. They took him away. They gave him a course of restoration. He refused it. He did. He refused their course. He was never regained his credentials, ever. Oh, he's still a Christian. He's very boisterous, as a matter of fact. But it's funny how, in a way, to do it rightly, he left behind decades ago. He left his call behind. He left it behind. He never wanted to grab it again. It's 30 years later, 40 years later. Never wanted to grab it again. Do the right thing today. Get a hold of the race that you're supposed to do. Do the right thing. Get a hold of what God's got for your life. And gosh darn it, grab it, man. Grab it. Start doing it. Don't cry over spilt milk. If you've left it on the floor, I did mine too. Pick it up. Pick it up. Don't be afraid to pick it up. And then if God says, hey, this is what I need of you so you can pick it up, this is how you're going to requalify for the race that you were disqualified because of your own self. Say, you know what, God? Whatever it takes to get requalified, I'm going to do it because it's worth it. I had to do this, guys. I had to do this. I had to get requalified. I disqualified myself horribly. And I had to get requalified. Praise God. Isn't that a good thing? I had to requalify. I was totally out of the race. I had to requalify. I wasn't proud. I wasn't going to stand there. You know why? Because the race meant more to me than anything. I didn't care about everything else. I cared that I was called by God and I had failed God. And I cared that I wanted to succeed now. And I never wanted to do that again. I never wanted to end up there again. And I didn't. I didn't. But I had to requalify. I really did. I screwed up. I messed up. And God's been good. I'm looking decades later, and it's all good. But the fact of the matter is, let's rise and pray. Let's all stand. We're going to close in prayer. God bless you in your race. God bless you in finishing the task. Remember something. The sorrow of God, if you've been disqualified, doesn't lead you to death. It leads you to life. So somebody used to say, how can I tell with the regret I feel if it's God? I said, well, has it produced, you know, restarting? They said, no. I said, well, it's not of God. I said, are you just sitting around moping? They said, yeah. I said, well, that's not the kind, that's not repentance. It renews you. It brings you to realization. It brings you to confession. It brings you to repentance. God's Spirit convicts you to have you start again. God's Spirit doesn't convict you to just sit around and say, oh, woe is me, I did this. There's no time for regret. Not in this life. You don't have that kind of time, nor do I. We'll get on it. Father, as we close today, we got a race to run. There's a lot to do. Lord, sometimes I wonder, I've had a vision once of this football field size of junk that was about a mile high. And I asked you, I was in a dream, and I said, Lord, what is this? You said, it's all the callings that my people have left behind in pursuit of other things. It staggered me because it was so vast. And I'm thinking, Lord, if that's a mile high, the size of Soldier Field, then there's a lot of things you want to get done that these people have left behind. They're not going to accomplish what you've asked of them. Father, the best advice I ever got was that God could raise up a dog to speak and do my call if I want to sit around, because I used to sit around saying, I'm called to God, I'm called to God. I've got such a powerful calling from God. I used to sit around on my laurels. Finally, somebody said, Mike, if you keep farting around, if you keep gaming, God's going to use somebody else. And quite frankly, he wants you, but he doesn't need you. There's a difference. Cause us to run the race and to win the race today. Cause us to have a victory this morning like never before, Lord. Cause us to have a victory like never before. Touch us this morning. Bless everyone here. I'm so grateful for everyone. Again, we pray for the survivors of these horrible attacks. I pray for, as a society, we really, Lord, we're so worried about offending this or offending that. We really got to look at this, Lord. Help our people. And I pray for society. I believe there's more to come, lots more. So, Father, make us diligent, vigilant as Christians. Help us to finish the course as we go today. Give confidence to those who are downtrodden in themselves. Maybe, Lord, sometimes we look at ourselves and we mess up. Lord, repentance is there for renewal so we can start fresh. Not so that we can get away with what we did, but it's a beginning of humbling ourselves in your sight. So we, just this morning, we go and say thank you for new beginnings. I believe in them. I'm a guy that had new beginnings, and I'm here because of it. Thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everyone. Thank you so much. It was Kiana's